Would you please pray with me? Father, thank you for the beautiful words of scripture that we've read this morning. Thank you for the beautiful words of poetry and song that we've sung this morning. Lord Jesus, we trust that, that someday you will be making everything new and right, and until then we wait patiently and we struggle through things here. I want to bring some people before you in prayer now. Lord, I pray for Lloyd Morris down in Hamilton as he's recovering from his hernia surgery. I pray that you'd be granting him a quick recovery and then helping him get back to normal life soon. We thank you for those who are caring for him down there, his kids and kids-in-law. Lord, help him to help them to serve him well. We pray for little Gavin Austin, Lord, that you'd be providing the answers that that family needs. What's going on? Why isn't he gaining weight like he should? As they do tests and try to figure things out, Lord, help Jessica and Chris to trust in you. Help them to draw closer to you. And Lord, would you be just providing answers and helping Gavin to get healthy. I pray for my wife who's been feeling rotten the last couple days, and I just pray you'd strengthen her and help her be getting through this morning and providing the answers to whatever's going on inside of her. Thank you, Lord, that we can come now. We can place ourselves under the authority of your word. Thank you so much for the encouraging words out of Ephesians that we read this morning. It starts with the bad news, ends with the good news. Lord, help us to be people that clearly grasp the bad news so that we can understand just how great the good news is. As we talk about baptism this morning, Lord, help us to see ourselves clearly. Help us to see your truth, your love clearly. Would you be transforming us this morning to be more like your son? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, and maybe in the week before, I grew up in a church in Waukesha, Wisconsin, and it was very different than our church here in some pretty significant ways. And one of the ways that it was different was that they practiced infant baptism, which is something that we don't do here. And so when I heard the gospel in eighth grade and became a Christian, was converted to Christ, it didn't even cross my mind like maybe I should be baptized, because I was baptized as a baby just like all the other babies in the church. And it wasn't actually until being an adult and serving in a couple pastoral roles that I really started thinking seriously about this whole baptism thing. I look back on it now, and I'm just amazed that the church that we served at in Michigan for 9 years, that they even hired me, because baptism was a clearly defined theological thing for them. And I was kind of like, I don't know, maybe this, let's just go with it. But they brought us on board, and they did a lot to shape us, to help us think theologically about baptism. But in my shame and stubbornness, I served there for 9 years, and I baptized a whole bunch of people, and I myself had not been baptized as a believer. It wasn't until leaving there and actually moving back to Ohio and opportunity was presented that I was baptized as an adult. So as I share with you today about baptism and what the scriptures say about baptism, I want you to keep in mind that I was somebody who had no clue for a long time, and then had a good clue, but stubbornly refused to submit myself to what the Word of God said. And now I stand before you as somebody who is fully convinced of what the Word of God says and is trying to encourage you in that direction too. Have you ever had a season in life where your identity has significantly changed? So maybe you started at a new school. Maybe it was a new job. Maybe you dumped a whole group of friends, got a whole new batch of friends. Maybe you entered into a new romantic relationship, or you were hoping to start a romantic relationship, and so you changed your identity in order to attract that person. Maybe it was marriage or divorce or remarriage, and you look back on those events in your life and you think, I was somebody before that, and then I was somebody different after that. Something about my identity really changed in that process. And Joe and Christine are experiencing that right now as they go from married couple to parents. Like, bang, there it is, parents. Many of you in this room have experienced that. There's an identity change in that. Sometimes identity changes are good, sometimes identity changes are bad. And one of the fundamental truths of us as humans is that God has created us in his image, different from all the rest of creation. He has given us wills, he's given us the ability to think, to plan ahead, to make important decisions beyond what we see in the physical world. And along with that is, to some extent, to choose who we are. We are not simply a product or slaves to our DNA or to our parents and how they raised us or to the town or the school or the church or the job or whatever circumstances we find us in. We as humans are given the ability to take those raw ingredients and to go in a certain direction. We get to, at least to some degree, decide who we are. Now, I know God is sovereign over all of that stuff. The things that are most true about us are his decision. If he has called you as his son or daughter, he has saved you, he has snatched you out of the clutches of hell and adopted you as his child, then that was first his choice. We never would have come to him if it was not his choice first to come to us. But on a regular, everyday level, we get to choose a lot about who we are. I wonder, who are you this morning? At your core, at your deepest level, which labels are most true about you? Like if we could pry you open this morning and look down inside, what signs would be there telling us who you are deep down? Another question. Which version of yourself do you present to the world around you? Because we all filter who we are, right? Maybe you do this with your camera on your phone. You take a picture, and then you immediately start applying filters and effects and things in order to make the picture look the way you want it to look, not the way it actually was taken. We do that in our lives. There's who we are, and then there's who we present ourselves to be as we interact with people in the world. And none of us here are completely honest and unfiltered with anybody else in the whole world. Even those in the room who have been married the longest and have healthy, strong, intimate marriages, they don't know each other perfectly, clearly, without a filter deep down. It's just, we can't do it as humans. Why am I talking about this identity stuff? Well, as we walk through these passages on baptism today, I want you to be thinking about identity in those two ways. Who you are in your core, specifically, what does God say about you? And then who do you present as your version of yourself to the people around you? The world, particularly advertisers, would tell us a contradictory message. They would say, you are to be you are to be your own unique person, you are to be who you were made to be, don't let somebody else control you or form you into their mold or make you into somebody else. But their motivation for saying that is almost always to sell you a product. And when you buy the product and use the product that's supposed to make you more uniquely you, you're actually becoming more like the person next to you that has bought the same product. You're becoming like them. This morning, I'm not trying to sell you a product. I'm not trying to make you like the rest of the people here. But I am calling you to take your life and place it under the lordship of Jesus and allow him to decide who you are, and allow him to decide how you present yourself to the rest of the world. So as we talk about baptism, we have to wonder, why do Christians baptize anyway? I mean, what's the big deal? Why do we do this? Where does the idea of baptism come from? There are lots of religions in the world. Some of them practice something similar to baptism. Others have nothing that is comparable to it. Why do Christians do this? Well, a few years before Jesus burst onto the scene with his public ministry, the idea of baptism took root and started to grow in popularity in Israel. And so the Jewish people, by the thousands, were going and being baptized, and for different reasons. Sometimes it was a repentance of sin, like they would come confess their sin and say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I'm going to start a new season in my life, and I'm going to be baptized in order to mark this as a point in time where I used to be this, and now I'm going to try to be this instead. The Christian understanding of baptism is fundamentally different than that. And that is not simply, from this point on, I'm going to be better. We can't do that. The gospel works on our behalf. Jesus' death on our behalf is the only thing that gives us hope of being better. But at the time of Jesus, lots and lots of people were getting baptized in Israel. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was kind of the main guy. That's why we call him John the Baptist, right? And he's hanging out in the Jordan River. And for many months, maybe years, people were coming to him in order to be baptized. And at some point in the Gospels, the Gospel writers say, look, almost the whole nation was coming out to him. That doesn't mean everybody has a herd at one time. It's just, it was such a huge movement. So many people were coming to him to be baptized that almost nobody was left unbaptized by John. John's was a baptism of repentance. He was saying, come, repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, and get ready because the Messiah is coming. And then one day, in a very busy, crowded baptism service, the Messiah walks up. Jesus walks to the front and he says, John, it's been a while, I haven't seen you. Remember that day when we were 10 and we were having fun in the backyard? He says, I'm here to be baptized. And John, rightfully confused because he knows who Jesus is, he says, wait a minute, you don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. He argues with the Son of God at this point. And Jesus corrects him and says, no, we got to do this. This is the right way. This is the thing that the Father has ordained to happen right now. You're going to baptize me. So he agrees. Jesus is dunked under the water. The Holy Spirit is visibly seen descending like a dove hovering over them. The Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus goes off to be tempted in the wilderness, and when he returns, he starts his 3 years of ministry. During those 3 years of ministry, many people come to Jesus, and they want to be his followers. Some of them choose to be baptized. We know from the gospel accounts that Jesus himself did not baptize anyone, but that his disciples did the baptizing for him. Why were people baptized by Jesus? In a sense, they were signing up for his posse. Like, we want to belong to Jesus. We want him to be our teacher and our Lord and our commander. And some of them, it was probably, you know, we're ready for a violent revolt against Rome, and we think this is the man to lead us, and so I'm going to sign up for his army. They identified themselves with Jesus through the act of baptism. So we have this example of baptism throughout the life of Jesus. We have an example of baptism after the life of Jesus, where all the followers of Jesus just went to baptism. It was the thing that you did after coming to faith in Christ. But more than the example, we also have the command of baptism. You've heard this read many times in this church. This is the end of Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has died. He's been buried. He's risen on the third day. He has shown himself to the disciples. He's taught them, talked with them, prepared them for his eventual departure, his ascension up to heaven. And this is the day. This is the moment. He's up on the mountain. He's going to ascend to the Father in heaven, and he has this last conversation with the disciples. He says this in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. You can find this on page 835 if you're looking in a pew Bible. Now the 11 disciples, because Judas had hung himself, went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These are the marching orders that Jesus gave his disciples and has given us. These are still in effect. If you're wondering, what is your purpose as a child of God? What is our purpose as a congregation, a church of Jesus? This is it. Notice there's a few things in here. First, we are to go. So if you saw the orange shirts last week when we got back from the mission trip, it says on the front, Jesus said go. It comes from here. We are to be a going people. We are not to sit and wait for the world to come to us and ask questions. We are to go out to them, to build relationships with people in the hopes that God will work with those relationships in order to bring lost people into the kingdom of God. We are to go. And as we go, as we share the gospel with people, as their hearts are opened by God and they repent and put their faith in Christ, they are born again, made new in Him, we are to baptize them. It's part of the marching orders. We're going to talk about what that means and why it's in there, but just notice, go, baptize, and teach. It says, teach them everything that Jesus has commanded. Thoroughly instruct them, disciple them, grow them up into maturity. There's a progression, there's a plan here that Jesus has given His people. Going, baptizing, and teaching. So what exactly is baptism? Well, first of all, it's a symbolic act. It always has been. From the time that John and all the other guys who were baptizing before Jesus, when they were baptized, it was a symbolic act then. It was a symbolic act in the early church. And it is, if we are holding ourselves to the witness of the Bible, it is a symbolic act now. It's not some magical act. It doesn't in itself transform you. It does not save you. It's pointing to something that's already taking place inside of you. It is an outward sign of an inward transformation. So if Christ has saved you, you have been transformed. You've been ransomed out of the kingdom of hell and placed into the kingdom of heaven. You've been adopted into the family of God. If He's done that in you, that transformation has taken place. Baptism does not do that transformation in you. But it's a picture, it's a sign, it's an outward, a visible picture of the transformation that's already happened inside of you. Now, there are lots of different kinds of churches out there. There are lots of different teachings and stuff on baptism. What I'm trying to do is just say, what does the New Testament tell us? Let's not add our traditions onto it. What does the New Testament tell us? From the New Testament, we cannot say something like, you must be baptized to be saved, or the moment of baptism is your moment of salvation. We can't say that from the New Testament. If you've been a part of a church that says that, it's coming from traditions from outside the New Testament. So let me pause for just a minute, make sure that everybody is clear here. When we talk about salvation, when we talk about the gospel, what am I talking about? First, the bad news. We're all sinners. We're all in rebellion against the God of the universe who created us, sustains us, and loves us. We have all committed specific sins against Him, but in general, our lives are focused on ourselves. We want to be the king of the universe, or at least king of our own lives. We want to call the shots. We want to be the boss. We want to be in charge. And so we have, in general, we have lived our lives in rebellion against the God who made us. Because of that rebellion, whether it's big rebellion or small rebellion, you may be better than everybody else in this room, but you're still in rebellion against your king. Whether you're a huge rebel or a little rebel, the Bible is clear that the price for that rebellion is death. The wages of sin is death. We have done the work of sin. We've earned the wage of death. That's the bad news. We're all deserving of death, spiritual death for all eternity. But the good news is even better than the bad news is bad. Because the God who would have been completely just to just wipe us out and say, forget it, I'm done with you guys, instead came as the God-man, Jesus, in the flesh, lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived but couldn't, and then died the terrible death that we should have, but He chose to in our place. That debt, that relational sin debt that we owed to the God of the universe that we could never pay, He took it upon Himself. He paid that debt for you and for me, dying on the cross to cancel that debt. Now, if you've heard that like 100 times in the last few years, it may be starting to feel old hat. But just think about how amazing that is. If you're sitting here today, and this is the first time you've really heard it or understand it, and you're thinking, how could this possibly be true? Yeah, you're getting it. Like, how could the God of the universe, whom I had declared war against, come and make things right on my behalf even while I'm still an enemy of his? That's how amazing the gospel of Jesus is. He didn't wait for you to come to him. He went to you. He gave his life for you so that you could be made new, born again in him. That is the transformation that takes place when you are converted to Christ. You become a new creature, new creation. And the Bible tells us that there is only one way for this to happen. That is through repentance of your sin, turning away from your self-ruled life, and putting all your faith in Christ alone. Your goodness doesn't do this for you. Your niceness to others doesn't do this for you. Your knowledge, your Bible knowledge doesn't do this for you. It doesn't save you. Your church attendance, your faithful giving, your exercising of your gifts and your talents for the sake of the kingdom, none of that saves you. Only repentance and faith. So if baptism doesn't save us, if only repentance and faith saves us, then why be baptized anyway? Aren't we just like putting on a show? If the transformation has already happened inside of you, why even bother with the outside public act of baptism? Well, baptism is an illustration. It's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus. So we sang some songs this morning that had to do with the resurrection of Jesus. In the moment of baptism, we are symbolically or illustratively buried with Christ. Right? That's why when we baptize someone, we dunk them under the water. It's a picture of going into the grave, and then we raise them up as Jesus was raised, and we will one day be raised. Let's look at a few passages of scriptures about this. Romans 6:34. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, in our baptism, we're symbolically going down into death and rising again, just like Christ literally went into death and rose again. We see this again in Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him, that doesn't mean we're actually buried in the ground with him. This is, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This is a picture again. If we read the rest of the New Testament, we understand this is not saying that when you are baptized and raised out of the water, that you are actually receiving the resurrection of Jesus. It is a picture of what has already taken place in you. Secondly, baptism is a public identification as a disciple. This is the first one had to do with who you are at your core. This one has to do with how you present yourself to others. Look at this in Acts 2:41. This is the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches a sermon. 3,000 people put their faith in Christ. And what do? They are baptized. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Trusted in Christ, immediately went to baptism. 2 Corinthians 5:17 gives us a picture of the new life, the new creation that we are. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. This is symbolized in baptism. As the old is put under the water, and the new is raised up, new in Christ. Third, baptism is a solemn declaration or a pledge of your intent to live your life under the lordship of Christ, to live in obedience to Christ. It's you driving a stake into the ground saying, I belong to Jesus my Lord, and I will live my life for him, and I want everybody standing out there on the shore to hear this. I am his, and I will live for him. We'll go back to Romans 6:4 and remind us of this. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That walk after baptism should be one of submission to your Lord, obedience to your Lord. Baptism says, he saved me, I belong to him, I want everybody to know it, and I'm going to live for him. We actually get a hint of this from our word baptism. It comes from the Greek word baptizo, which was used in order to refer to the dyeing of fabric. So you got a vat of colorful dye. You've got a white piece of fabric. You dip it in under the water. You pull it back out, and it is permanently changed then. Your baptism is meant to be similar to that. That when you take that public stand, you say, I belong to Jesus, you are different after that, and you're visibly different. Your life, as other people see it, is different. You've been dyed with Christ. We might also think of baptism as a wedding ring. Okay? Wearing a wedding ring doesn't make you married, right? It's a picture. It's a symbol of the mysterious, deep thing that happened in your marriage. Taking your wedding ring off doesn't unmarry you, right? Otherwise, people who work in like auto mechanics and those kind of jobs, you guys would be getting married every day, right? Take it off, put it back on. It's just a symbol. It's a picture, right? But it's a beautiful and fitting picture. It's something that we should do. So why be baptized? Why go through the trouble? First of all, we do it to follow the example of Jesus. As we said before, he was baptized. Mark 1:9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. If you're a Christian, you should want to be like your Lord. You should want to follow his example, do the things that he did, walk in the way that he did. It doesn't mean you get to walk around Galilee healing people, casting out demons and all that kind of stuff, but you do get to walk in his example. He set for us an example of baptism. He also commanded it. We saw this before, but let me remind you. Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we got the example of Jesus. We got the command of Jesus. We've got it as an opportunity to demonstrate that you are a disciple of Jesus, and listen to these words from John, 1 John 2:4. These are tough words. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow. Let that one sink in. Whoever says, I know him, saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That is a tough verse, isn't it? Right? Because if you're like me, you know a whole lot more about what God wants you to do than you're willing to do, right? Probably none of us in this room are short on knowledge of what God wants from us. Simply knowing is not the issue. Obedience is the issue, right? So if we take the example of Christ and the command of Christ, and this crazy warning in 1 John that if we say we know him, but we don't obey him, then we don't really know him at all, then what does this mean for you today? Are you willing to follow the example of your Lord? Are you willing to follow the command of your Lord? If not, are you sure he's your Lord? Why do we baptize by immersion here in this church? Again, why do we dunk people underwater instead of sprinkling them with water or pouring water over their head or blasting them with a fire hose? Why do we do it by immersion? Well, here's a few reasons. First of all, Jesus was baptized this way. Now, we got to read something into this to make this work, but it makes sense. Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. If he was simply standing next to a little bowl and a marble stand and they were pouring water on him, he wouldn't have to go up from the water, right? Next. Every baptism that we see in the New Testament appears to be one of immersion. John 3:23. John also was baptized in Anan near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. John's a practical guy, right? People want to be baptized. You got water here. Let's do it. You need a bunch of water in order to baptize by immersion. If you're just sprinkling people, you don't need a bunch of water, and you can do it in your kitchen, right? It doesn't matter. Acts 8:38. This is a great story. If you're not familiar with this story, I encourage you to read it this afternoon. Acts chapter 8. It's the story of Philip, one of the disciples, going into warp mode. He just gets transported, through a time portal or something. It's crazy stuff. You could write a comic book about it, right? And he meets this guy from Ethiopia. He shares the gospel with him. And then the guy says, I want to be a believer in Jesus, and I want to be baptized right now. And they're out in the middle of the desert. They come across some water. They say, look, there's some water. Oh, great. He goes, dunks him, baptizes him, and then poof, Philip disappears. He commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. Again, it's going down into Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So again, Acts 8, good story to read this afternoon. Maybe read it with your kids. You guys could act it out. It'd be fun. The word that's used here, that we already mentioned, baptizo, is the idea of dunking, of dipping, of putting underwater. It's what it means. For the early Christians to say, I'm going to baptize you and then sprinkle them with water just wouldn't make sense. The word doesn't mean that. And so for the first 200 years at least of Christianity, every baptism was one of immersion. It's not a sprinkling, it's not a pouring, it's not a blasting with a hose. Jen's younger brother Keith is a pastor in the United Methodist Church in Kentucky, and we like to go back and forth about this issue because in his church they practice infant baptism. We like to give him a real hard time because they don't actually dunk the kids underwater, which some churches do, right? They essentially moisten the kids. And so when we're together at a family event and he's saying, you know, things are going well at the church and we've got this baptism coming up for a baby next week, I said, that's great. I'm glad that the parents are bringing their child to you to moisten their child in front of everybody. That's nice. But you can't call it baptism because it's not what the word means, right? And then we argue back and forth and then we go for a hike and everything's good. But the word means something, right? Now some of you are thinking, okay, what's he saying? Because I was baptized, I would say you were moistened, as a child, right? What does that mean for you now? Well, let's start working down that line. There's a timeline. There's conversion to Christ, there's baptism, and there's growing into maturity in Christ. Now, you can do this timeline out of order, and God can still work in you. You could have been baptized as an infant before you had any chance to repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ. Infants can't do that, right? So you could have been moistened as an infant, then you could come to faith like maybe I did at eighth grade, and then you can grow in maturity over the years. But the pattern that we see in the New Testament that Christ has given us is a different pattern. Conversion, baptism, and growing into maturity. This week, my parents were here. And on Thursday, I rode with them back to Wisconsin in order to pick up the car that they're selling Caleb and drive it back on Friday. I had a sermon to work on. So mom's driving, dad's sitting in the front seat, not paying attention, he's just reading news stories on his phone. I'm in the back seat trying to work on my sermon. Because the entire world was on 127 at that point, we got off of 127 and headed diagonally up through Indiana before we normally would have. Normally we'd go up 30 and go across, right? So we're working our way through, and mom is supposed to be following the GPS. Mom is not good with directions, and she's not good with just following directions either. I love her. Thankful she's my mom, but you don't want her navigating you, okay? So I'm in the back seat typing away, and I look up. Why are we going south? What is happening here? And the GPS is telling her to turn around, right? And so we get her back on the route, and I go back to work. 10 minutes later, I look, we're going south again. What is going on here? So for mom, when the GPS says, in a half mile, turn right on this road, she just turns right on the next road. Doesn't matter if it's 200 feet or a half mile, she's turning right on the next road. And then left on the next road after that, and you end up going south to get to Wisconsin. If if you're trying to get somewhere and you've got a set of directions and you follow the directions in the right order, you can get where you're trying to go. If you mostly follow the directions, but you're doing things out of order or in the wrong timing, you don't get where you're trying to go. If you just turn left at the next road instead of waiting for the half mile and then the turn, you don't get where you're trying to go. Now, God can grow you and mature you even if you're not working in the timing and in the plan that he has put together, right? But why would you not want to work in the timing and the plan that he has put together? For me, it was years of stubbornness. No, I'm just doing my own way. What holds you back from doing it in the timing and the plan that God has given you? So today, as you listen to this, as you see these scriptures that present baptism from the point of view of the New Testament, and there's lots more we could go through, we just don't have time. As you are challenged, maybe offended, and if I offended you, I apologize, the whole moistening thing was probably offensive to some people. If you're offended, if you're challenged, where is that coming from? What is God doing in you? What is he calling you to do? Do you claim Jesus as your Lord? Is he your master? Are you willing to follow his example? Are you willing to follow his commandment? Are you willing to walk the path that he has laid out for you in the timing and in the direction that he has laid out for you? Or are you going to insist on going your own way? As someone who went my own way in this way and in many other ways, let me just help you out. The more time you spend trying to do it your own way, the more time you waste in growing with your relationship with God. Now, he'll be patient. He'll work through it. You may have been saved by Jesus, and you just go the rest of your life, and you're never baptized, and he welcomes you into heaven. He says, thank you for repenting and believing. You are my child. Thank you for being here. But man, you wasted so many years, like not walking in the plan that I gave you. Don't worry about it. Everything's good now, but could have been better back there. So what holds you back? If God is working in you, drawing you, trying to bring you into this next step of discipleship, what holds you back? Is it a fear of water? Would you just trust that we're not going to drown you, at least not publicly? Is it a fear of speaking in public, sharing your testimony with people? Then let me remind you, you are called as a witness of your Lord and Savior, whether it's standing in front of a whole bunch of smiling people who are on your side and encouraging you, or having a scary conversation at work with somebody who may be an adversary. You are called to be a witness to Christ. If you want to grow in your ability to be a witness, standing in front of a bunch of smiling people on your side is a whole lot easier next step. What are the other things that may be holding you back? Maybe you're not sure you want to drive that stake in the ground and say, I am a follower of Jesus and I belong to him. Maybe you're afraid of what people will say. Maybe you'll be afraid of the expectations that come with that. You don't want to be held accountable. You don't want people helping refine you, sand the edges off. If that is your primary motivation, you got to ask yourself, really, do you belong to Jesus? Are you sure? So if this is something that you want to do, want to walk forward in, or you want to help your kids walk forward in, here are the steps. You can find these in the baptism flyer. There's a whole bunch of them up here. There's a bunch of them back there with the snacks, but on the back page, you'll find these four steps of how we have the system for here. First of all, you can attend a baptism class to learn all kinds of stuff about baptism. Congratulations, you just did it. If you're here today, you're getting marked off as having attended the baptism class. That was easy, wasn't it? Number two, you talk with an elder or pastor and you set up an interview. The elders and pastors, we will interview each person that wants to be baptized. Why do we do this? It's an opportunity for us to help you understand the gospel, get your questions answered, and maybe if you have not really trusted in Christ, to help move you in that direction. If God has not yet regenerated you, saved you, then you're not ready for baptism. Because it's an outward sign of the inward transformation. And so we want to have a conversation with you where we can ask you about the gospel, about your testimony, about how you came to faith in Christ. And if you're unsure about things, get your questions answered, and maybe even in that interview, come to Saving Faith in Christ. After that interview, we invite you to write your public testimony. That's what you'll read or recite in front of the people when you do the baptism. And then finally, you call the office and sign up for the baptisms, which are next happening on September 9th. This is going to happen out at the Serrano's house, and it's going to be a beautiful time. It is, in my experience, it's my favorite day of the year here for this church. We get to have a picnic. The kids get to play in the pond. We get to run around, have lots of fun. We get to catch fish. And we get to celebrate new life in Christ with some brave people who are going to be baptized. So those are the next steps. If you got questions, great. Don't ask me. I'm leaving on Thursday for vacation. But our other elders would be happy to talk to you and answer your questions. If you want to be baptized on September 9th, I encourage you to get on top of this. To get that interview done, to get your testimony written, and to get your answers, questions, all that. It takes time. So get on top of it. As we transition now into a time of communion, I pray that you will reflect on